Amen. Glory to God and hallelujah. It is good to be here today on this last day of autumn. Winter starts tomorrow, so you can expect a change in the weather. Well, we'll see what happens, whatever the Lord sends us. But praise the Lord. It is good to be here, to be able to worship God together. Tomorrow is the solstice. That's when they say the sun god dies. And after 3 days and three nights, rises from the dead, so they have a midnight mass on the 24th to commemorate his rebirth. Who would do such a thing? If you know the Lord, I mean, really, if you really know your Bible, and you look at paganism as it has always been, who could do such a thing today? Well, a billion people or more. But anyway, we know what the Bible says, and I just worship God. I praise the Lord that he has poured out his Spirit upon us. We're going to sing a chorus, and I just really want to worship the Lord with this chorus. I think it's in the book, but I know the words to it, and you probably do too. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Amen. So let's sing this together. Is it in the book?
88.
Is it 88? All right, then that's fine. If you want to look at the words, if you don't know it, that's good. Let's sing this, but I want you to really reach out right now and think about what we're singing. And then we're going to go into the Word of God after we sing this chorus.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Let's just reach out to the Lord. Give him a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the promise of the infilling of His Spirit. Amen. We are turning this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, to begin with. We have a number of places to go in the Scripture, but we're starting here in Matthew, chapter 5. And before I read a verse, I want to do two things. I want to pray and ask the Lord's help with this. And then I want to make a few comments as we go into the Scripture. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here today. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. And most of all, we thank Thee that we know that Thou art here with us, that Thy presence is among us, O Lord, that Thou abidest in the midst of Thy people. O God, help us today, I pray, as we reach out to Thee. Help us, O Lord, to open our hearts and minds and to understand Thy Word, that we might understand the Scripture, and that our faith would be great, that Thou wouldst move upon us and in us and through us, and let Thy will be accomplished, O Lord. We look to Thee, our Savior and our King, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and a people that have forgotten Thee days without number, but yet Thy remnant, O Lord, is here to honor Thee, to worship Thee, to praise and exalt Thee. And all those hearing at a distance and will hear this message later, and those that are joining us on the internet, O Lord, bless them also. And O God, I pray that all over this whole world that Thy people would respond and rejoice and reach out, that Thou mightest fill them with the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You know, the Lord revealed something to me just yesterday. I've been preaching the Word of God for 40 years. And for a long time, I have wondered about a certain question. And often would meditate on it, think about it, read the Scripture. And I've read the Bible through many times, I don't know how many, cover to cover, and just really searching. And sometimes things are so simple and yet so profound that it amazes you. And just yesterday, the Lord revealed something to me. I had often wondered why it is that there are people that don't really have all the truth, and yet God fills them with the Holy Ghost. I wondered about that. Why is it that people in different situations, they don't really know the Lord like they should yet. They don't really know their Bible, but He fills them with the Holy Ghost. What is this? And then there are others who will search and diligently read and so forth, and He hasn't yet filled them with the Holy Ghost. And I wondered, why is this? And what I discovered yesterday at the revelation of God is this: that God doesn't fill anyone with the Holy Ghost on the basis of what they know, how much they've read, how often they sing, how often they come to church, or any of that. God fills people with the Holy Ghost on the basis of hunger. How hungry are they? And when the hunger and the thirst is great enough, the outpouring will happen. That holds true not of individuals, but of entire congregations. And when people are hungry and thirsty for God, He'll pour it out. And we're going to establish that this morning. Praise the Lord. You know, I just got a letter about 2 days ago from a young woman that we baptized here recently. And I know Duane will remember this for sure, because this young lady came up out of the water and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. 17-year-old girl. She wrote me a letter. She said, "My dad tells me I'm on fire." She said, "I went home after she was baptized and God filled her with His Spirit." She said, "I went home. I threw out all my CDs, all that music that was no good." She said, "I changed my wardrobe." She said, I read the Bible. I pray all the time. It's all I care about is God." Something happened to that 17-year-old girl. There aren't a lot of them around, I'll tell you. But she was hungry. Hungry, starving, desperate. And you know, that's what we need to become, is desperate in God. And that desperation, that crying out, God will never ignore that. He will pour out His Spirit. Let's look at something. In Matthew chapter 5, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read the first few verses. In verse 1, it tells us in Matthew 5, 1, "And seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying," wouldn't you like to have been there? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Oh, I just feel such an honor to say these same words the Savior said. And to know He's right here in this room with us right now. Amen. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here it is, verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger." I want to read it again. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen. Period. It will happen. It's a promise of God. You know, when we look at this, and then we're going to go a couple more places here and establish this fact, that God fills the hungry. The hungry. And when I see people who are really hungry, I know something great's going to happen. But if you go over to Luke chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she prayed and worshiped the Lord, had this to say in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What? Mary needed a Savior? Yeah. According to the Roman Catholic system, Mary was born without sin. That she's the mother of God. Who ever heard tell that God had a mother? God's from eternity, he had no mother. Mary was chosen. God called her. She was a virtuous woman. She was a virgin. And the Lord worked a miracle in her to produce that child, the Son of God. But the fact is, she still needed the Savior. She was there on the day of Pentecost. She was baptized in Jesus' name. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on. Says she was in that upper room. She said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Do you hear that? Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. We're supposed to hand this down to our children. And they hand it down to their children. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He just did that over in Copenhagen. Isn't that wonderful how that worked out over there? They get all these people gathered together, all the nations of the world, to talk about global warming, and God sends them a blizzard. And they're complaining about, oh, it's so cold, and the snow, and all. You know, God, it's wonderful how he does it. East Coast gets the same thing. Wham! Snow everywhere. Washington, D.C., buried in snow. All over the East Coast, the Beast Coast, all the way up and down the whole seaboard there. Snow, blizzard, snow. There's your global warming. God says, here, you want global warming? Have some in the face. The southern shore of France, the Riviera, it never snows. The beach covered with snow. Huh? Little global warming? See, the Lord is speaking. Are they listening? He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. But watch this verse. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he hath sent away empty. You know, the problem with being rich is this. You're never hungry. The rich aren't hungry. Jesus said that it's a very rare thing for a rich man, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye. And of course, the needle's eye was a very small door in the wall. They called it the needle's eye. You see, every city had walls, and the walls had big gates. You could just go right on through when the gates were open. But then there was a small door, probably about the size of the one you came in this morning when you entered this building, called the needle's eye. They had some of those in the wall as well. How are you going to get a camel through that? Well, you'd have to get that camel to get down on his knees. And they do that. You'd have to take everything off the camel. The camel would have to shuffle in on his knees. And a rich man would have to shuffle in on his knees into the kingdom of God. He'd have to be hungry. Rich people aren't hungry. They always have enough. That's the disadvantage of it all. People can only stand so much prosperity. The more we have, the harder it is to be spiritual. It's a sad fact. It is possible to be blessed with many things and be spiritual, but you have to put everything in its proper place. So it's a great disadvantage to be basking in the wealth of the things of this world. Some of the most spiritual people I know are destitute of the things of this world. But the blessings of God flow through them. And the hungry are filled with good things. Good things, the things of God. And the rich go away empty. Void of the things of God. And what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Now, with that in mind, we're turning over to Luke chapter 11. Jesus told us, oh, by the way, the title of this is, When Will I Be Filled? When will I be filled? Luke 11, 9 says, And Jesus was speaking and said, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock. There's persistence for you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We ask, we seek, we knock. That's effort. That's persistence. And the Word of God says, it shall be opened unto you. God's going to come through for you, whatever your problem is. And I'll tell you what, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And even after we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we need to be filled again. And there are always things in this life that demand attention. Always. And so we must constantly be asking, seeking, and knocking. Prayer is like breath to us. We have to breathe, don't we? Then we have to pray. For everyone, how many? Looks like 100% to me. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's a hungry man, that's a thirsty man or woman. Asking, seeking, knocking. Lord, gotta have it. Help me, Lord. Amen. I like to tell a story about the preacher was telling me in his church one time. There was a, after the service was over, people were praying, and there was a young woman, beautiful young woman, on her knees in the front, and she was praying and weeping and tears running down her face and reaching out to God. God filled her with the Holy Ghost right there. You know, there were people all around her praying. And on the other end, way over on the other side, there was a guy all by himself, and he was a scruffy-looking guy. He had been kind of a hippie sort of a guy, you know, and just a very unsavory character. And he was over there, but he was hungry. And he looked over, and everybody was praying with this nice-looking young lady. And he's all by himself, nobody praying with him. He sees her being filled with the Holy Ghost, and he looks up and says, Over here, Lord! And he whistled, Over here, Lord! And the power came down right then, bang, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. He got to the point where he just could not wait any longer. He was so starving, so hungry, so thirsty, and God filled him. Isn't that wonderful? Quite a thought, isn't it? Now, everyone, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now he says this, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What's he dealing with here? Hunger. Food items, right? You've got a child saying, Father, I'm hungry. Father, give me some bread. What's he going to give you? A stone? Of course not. Not any more than you would give your child, your hungry child, a stone. If you had bread to give, you just wouldn't do that. Or if he wants a fish, would you give him a serpent, a snake? No. Or an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. He says, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But you see, the child is hungry, reaching out, starving. Lord, this is desperation. We live in the last days. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. All of us do. Remember Zacchaeus, little short tax collector? Wanted to see Jesus, and everybody was taller than him. He must have been one sawed-off little runt. He was the shortest guy around. He couldn't see anything. So he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Grown man. Would you climb a tree to see Jesus? Bring it on. I'll go to the top branch if I have to. He climbed up the tree, and Jesus came over and walked right up to him. Said, Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. Why? His name was already there in heaven from the foundation of the world. God knew him. Zacchaeus, come down. You know, I'm going to eat at your house tonight. Whoa. And down he scrambled. And off he went, and Jesus went with him. And all the other people around him murmuring, that man is a tax collector. He overcharges people. He's a swindler. He's a cheat and a fraud. And Jesus is going to go eat with him? And they sat down together, and Zacchaeus, his heart hungry for God, well, he was hungry enough to climb a tree. And now he said, Lord, I've been a swindler. I'm going to give back four times over everything I took. Made full repentance. And the Savior looked at him and looked around and said, today salvation has come to this house. You know what that means? You're going to see that sawed-off little runt up in heaven. Glorified in the presence of God. Because that's what hunger does. Remember, the blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, blind man. Now, they call him Bartimaeus because Bar means the son of. Bar or Ben, both mean the son of. This was Timaeus Jr., Bartimaeus. And he was blind and he was sitting by the roadside and there was a commotion going on. And he wondered what it was. He was blind and so he asked somebody and they said, well, the healer's coming down the road. It was Jesus. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Did you ever do that? I've done it. I've done it many times. Many times. I've done it from a hospital bed. I've done it different places and situations. I'm not afraid to cry out because God hears us. Desperation brings forth a cry. I'd love to see people in this congregation or anywhere else suddenly reach out, interrupt me if you want to, reach out and cry, oh God, fill me with thy Spirit. Amen. Oh, to see the hunger and the thirst and the desperation. That's when it happens. Amen. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, shut up. Quit making all that noise. They'd like to shut us up too, wouldn't they? Huh? People don't like to see this. He wants you to sit there like a wart on a pickle. Everybody get to church. Say nothing. Do nothing. Think nothing. Just sit there and look. Wait until it's over. Be dignified. Right? Where's your dignity? You mean you wave your arms and yell? If I have to. If the situation warrants it. There are times that are for quiet. Yes. There are times when you silently meditate upon the Lord. But as Paul said, there are those times when you are beside yourself. Did you ever read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? He gets beside himself. Why? Spirit of God comes in and takes over. You know, people out there, when they get excited over some kind of a sporting event and go wild, and throw their popcorn up in the air and scream and pull their hair and paint their body yellow and green and stand in the freezing zero weather with no shirt on and go pack, or whatever they're doing, whatever the team is. See, that's normal. That's normal. Well, you're supposed to do that, right? That's just, they're just being a good fan. The word fan is short for fanatic, right? Oh, that's just that. We can excuse that. I mean, we can accept that because that's just normal excitement, you know? But to get excited about God, oh, no. No, God is something. He's way in the back there. Yeah, that's once a week you go and see him for an hour maybe and can't wait till you get out of there. You go put your time in. Then you get back to life. Huh? Isn't that how the world operates? This is your life. Right here. In the Word of God. We are living epistles known and read of all men. This time of year people come along and ask me about Christmas, and well, I'm not into witchcraft. Amen. They just about have the big one right there. Huh? Yeah, I don't believe in witchcraft. I don't want to get involved in witchcraft. Well, isn't Kris Kringle going to come to your house? Kris Kringle. You know what that means? Kris Kringle means Christ of the Orb. Yeah, Christ of the Orb. Santa Claus is Christ of the Orb. If you look at all the paganism involved in this pine tree holiday, and the Bible clearly says not to cut trees down, haul them in a house, and decorate them with silver and gold. Jeremiah chapter 10 makes it explicitly clear, could mean nothing else, but you find churches and homes, and everything is all lit up out there, and people are maxing out on their plastic credit cards and going absolutely berserk over this thing. Now the big complaint is out east, that the snowstorm is stopping the shopping from going on. The storekeepers are going wacky because of that. Not going to make enough money. Every pagan, every ungodly person, you know, this is when they promote the booze and all the pleasure things, you know, this world. Why are they all, what are they celebrating? What's it all about? What's going on anyway? Why so many suicides? Why all the depression? Why, you know, one thing I never suffer from is post-bail mass letdown. Huh? I never get that. It comes and it goes, and to me it's another day. If the world's going to shut their stores and shut their businesses down, well, that's fine. I'll just, you know, I can be home and just spend time with my family, and it's wonderful. And my birds. Amen. So, we need to understand a few things here. That there has to be a desperate cry unto God. So Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus came right over to him, stood right in front of him, and said, "What wilt thou?" God asking a man, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The creator of the universe, robed in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, standing there in front of a blind man, and he said to this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" The voice of a servant. And yet the voice of a king. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, said that I might receive my sight. And he said, receive thy sight. And I can't imagine, and neither can you, to any great extent, what it must have been like for him to see for the first time. And the first thing that he saw was the face of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. As his vision came to him, he saw the Savior. What a revelation, what a burst of light. What a magnificent thing it must have been. And he praised and he worshiped the Lord. And you see, that's what happens to all of us, because you might have 20/20 vision as far as this natural eyesight is concerned. But when you come to the Savior in your desperation and he gives you spiritual sight, and you begin to see the things of heaven and the glory of God and see things in the world as they are, you become very much aware of the fact that this whole world lieth in wickedness. Amen. That there is a difference, such a contrast between this world and the kingdom of God. And some people try to mix them together and it doesn't work. But we know that it's a matter of hunger. That's when I will be filled. That's when it'll come unto me. When I get desperate, hungry, and thirsty enough, and cry out, enough. Now, let's look at an example of what I'm talking about by going back into the Old Testament. And to do this, we'll go back to 1 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 17. But before we do that, we're going to back up into 16 for a few verses. Israel had a king by the name of Ahab who married a woman named Jezebel. She was not a good woman. And he was not a good king. But it tells us in the 30th verse of 1 Kings 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. See, evil tends to get worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? We thought we hit bottom when Bill Clinton was president. And then came George W. Bush, and now look what we've got. Now we're looking up to sea bottom. Every generation seems to get worse. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The king of Israel worshipping Baal? What is one of the ways they worship Baal? They worship Baal with evergreen trees. Nobody would do that today, would they? They put up their Baal bushes and decorated them with Baalzebulbs. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He built Baal a temple. And Ahab made a grove of trees, sacred trees. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Then it goes on to tell, in his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. It was never to be built again, but he built it. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. He built up a condemned city. Now, a lot of evil was going on in Israel in those days. And all kinds of things were happening. And Israel was reasonably prosperous in their sin, which was the problem. There were no hard times. Things weren't going so bad for them. Now Elijah, the prophet, looked at the situation, and it grieved him at his heart. And he realized there's one thing missing here in Israel. They're doing all this idolatry. They're worshiping under the green trees. They are worshiping Baal. They got a house for Baal. All this is going on. These people are not hungry for God. They're not hungry for truth. They're not hungry and thirsty for the righteousness, for the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the devil knows people get hungry. That's why he wants to feed them all the junk. You know, this is, you know, if you're really, your body is really needing something, you're really hungry, you don't go and eat a bowl of jelly beans, do you? Devil dogs, ding dongs, ho-hos, munchy, crunchy junk that doesn't do you any good? You can only do that so long, things start to break down. And so we need to understand that to stay alive, there are certain things we have to have. It just makes common sense. You've got to properly take care of your body. And in a spiritual sense, it's even more important. Now, notice something. Elijah saw the lack of hunger for truth, and he did this in 17:1, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, went right to the king. And he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Prophesy right in the face of the king. No dew, no rain. It's going to be dry, dry, dry. You're going to get thirsty. You're going to get hungry. You're going to get desperate. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So God told Elijah, you need to get out of there now, and I'll have a place for you. And that's where you're going to stay for a while. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Ravens! What's he saying here? Okay, you're going to drink from the brook, but I've got a food service here set up for you. Ravens are going to come bring you, they're going to bring you meat and bread in the morning and at night. That's good service, isn't it? So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Oh, where did the ravens get the bread? From the Crow's Bakery? Not too many people had much to eat. I think it's quite obvious that the ravens knew where the bread and the meat was, right on the old king's table. Isn't that something to send birds in, snatch it off of there and haul it off? And this is for Elijah. This is his portion. Birds are, I'll tell you, they come swooping down. Do you ever see these seagulls when they get desperate? If you're on a picnic somewhere. I remember one time we were up at St. Ignace and Mackinac City. We were at a park and seagulls everywhere. We brought the food out and Shirley had something in her hand. And these gulls practically attacked her. She was standing there and she kind of shrieked a little bit. This gull came right down in front of her. Give me some of that, you know. These birds can get desperate. But anyway, here we've got ravens coming and feeding Elijah morning and night. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Even Elijah's brook dried up. Now what does he do? See, life isn't always easy. You do have to pray and seek the Lord, don't you? And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. The Lord prepared the way. He'd already talked to this woman, but she didn't understand everything about what was happening, but the Lord was preparing her heart. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going, I'm sure she was in a hurry, because something was going to happen here. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now God already told Elijah that this woman would sustain him. This woman is going to take care of you. She is going to feed you. You're going to be all right. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal. Just think of that, one handful. Much as you can get in one hand. A handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was preparing her last meal. And it wasn't a big one. A handful of meal and just a little oil. That was it. How's that going to sustain anything? And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. What audacity! He wants some of this woman's last meal. There wasn't any more. How dare the preacher want a little cake first? And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. What does the scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We get concerned about all these things, but really they don't matter, because they'll be added as a matter of course. What we need to do is seek the kingdom of God first. Make me a little cake first, he said. And he went on and prophesied. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. How could this be? And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. What a thrill that must have been every day to go back and find there's more oil. Where's it coming from? And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And more meal, and it fed them all the time. Did you ever get caught in the middle of a miracle? Years ago when I was in Madison, there was a man that had a... Remember these old transport gas stations they used to have? You don't see them around anymore. Transport, anybody remember them? He had a transport station over near Middleton. And I'd stop in there, and other Christians would stop in there too. He had quite a business. He was a very, very devout Christian man. And He said, oh, you're a preacher, you're a brother, I'm not charging you for this gas. You'd fill up your car. And actually, I didn't go back after a while because I felt so funny about, I didn't want to take advantage of him, but he'd never charge me. Fill a car up with gas and not charge me a penny. He said, no, I do this for the Lord. I said, how can you do this? He said, any Christian that I know is a Christian, I'll fill it up for free. So how can you do this? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, all I know is that I'm pumping a lot more gas than I'm buying. He said, I've got the records to show it. He said, a truck comes in, we fill up the tanks, and I pump the gas, and I'm pumping more than I'm putting in. He got caught up in the middle of a miracle. He didn't want anybody to take that away from him. That's a thrill. You know, how can you pump 3 gallons when you only put in 2? It doesn't work like that, does it? Listen, God still does miracles. A lot of people are living far below their privilege. They've never really tasted to see that the Lord is good. Oh, how we need that hunger and thirst. You know what's going on in our country right now is this. We have not a recession, we have a depression. They'll never use that word. They would rather choke first. They will not use the word depression. That's what we've got. Now they closed up another, I think, 8 banks last Friday. 2 big ones. Everything is failing and falling apart. Boy, I'm full of good news this morning, right? But all of this is coming to pass. We have a nation that was so satiated with good things. People spending like drunken fools. A nation of credit and creditors. We don't use any real system of money. We use credits and currencies. And our currency doesn't have any current. When our... Oh, I hate to say it, call him president. But, okay, when Obama wanted to look at our economy, he said he was going to take a good look at our economy. He had to go to Red China to do it. Because that's where our economy is. Now, the Chinese have issued him an official statement telling the United States to quit making more money. Because it's cheapening what's already there. And they are, Red China is the biggest holder of treasury bills, United States treasury bills, in the world. Did you know there is more U.S. currency abroad than there is in this country? Did you know that the most commonly used bill is the $100 bill? You might think, well, boy, that doesn't get much use out of me because I rarely get one. But when you look at all the drug money and all the prostitution and all the illegal things, there's big bucks in that, isn't there? And $100 bills are used more frequently. It's the most frequently used currency there is. That's hard to believe, but it's a fact. The Treasury Department bears that out. They wear out those things quicker than the others. But we live in this nation that is in deep, deep financial trouble. We have got a $13 trillion national debt. We could stack $100 bills from the earth to the moon 26 times. Would equal our national debt. And the moon is 250,000 miles away. 26 stacks of $100 bills from earth to moon, that's our debt. And now our president said we're going to have to increase that debt by another $2 trillion. You just spend. And he made a statement at the Brookings Institution. He said, Brookings Institute, it's an institution, all right. Brookings Institute. And he said, we will spend our way out of this recession. We'll spend our way. What do you do when you're in debt, when you have trouble? You spend, right? Spend, spend, spend. Dig the hole deeper. We'll get out of here. The way up is down. Right? Yeah, just keep spinning and spinning. Just blow it. Make more. You know, that's the problem. People today, they're so concerned about their credit score so they can buy things. I remember the days when we didn't have to have a credit score to buy things because we paid cash. Didn't make any difference what your credit score was. That was immaterial. Didn't matter at all. If you didn't have the cash, you didn't buy it. But the credit works like magic. They let you have it on time. Pay a little bit down, now you don't even have to do that. They defer everything. Roll it over for the next bunch. Let them worry about it. You know, in Britain, in England, you know what they call buying on time? You know, time payments. If you buy something, make payments on it, they call it the never-never. Can I buy this on the never-never? That's about what it is. So now it's all catching up with us. But the fact is, people are in trouble. They're walking the streets. Factories are closed. Jobs have gone overseas. Everything's crumbling around us. And it's undeniable. Drive around. Look at all the empty stores. Empty businesses. Now they're saying, I just heard this morning, there's a complaint about how there are so many freighters that have traveled the Great Lakes. And they're down by 44%, almost half. As much ore is moving and coal and all this stuff. Everything is just grinding to a halt. And they always say, well, next year will be better. No, no, no. They need, you know what? I'll tell you what's happening. Everything is crumbling and drying up because people need to wake up, and maybe some will, and get hungry and get thirsty and get desperate and start to look around at the situation and say, there must be a better way to live. And perhaps some will get so desperate they literally will reach out to God. And when they do, He will hear them. And that's what we need to tell people to do. Look, you got financial trouble, you got this problem, that problem. You need to reach out to God. And I'm going to go one step further. Don't ever try and rob God. Give Him the tenth that is His. The Bible says if we don't, we're a thief. Remember the story about the poor beggar laying on the side of the road? And a man came along and he had 10 gold pieces. And he had compassion on that beggar and he gave him 9 of those gold pieces. And he went on his way. That's compassion, isn't it? And that beggar thought, I got 9 of these, but he kept 1 for himself. And he went after him and knocked him over the head and took his other one. When God found us, we had nothing. Nothing. He said, I will give you 90% multiple blessings. But God said, all through the Bible, the tenth is mine. It's never ours to start with. And you know me, I don't preach about money. This just is, it fits here, so I'm going to do it. And the Bible says, will a man rob God? You'd be better off trying the bank. And so, what God does is He gives you that blessing. You give God the tenth that is His. He allows you to do that. That's a privilege. And that 90% is blessed of Him, and He'll always take care of you. You'll never have trouble. I've done this myself for 40 years now. And I don't exactly look emaciated, do I? God will always take care of us, but that tenth is His. We need to remember that. And if we believe that and we obey that, God will not fail. But this nation, God said to Israel, this nation hath robbed me, even this whole nation. So there's a lot of robbery going on. And this nation is in trouble because of it. Now, that's not the end of the story. What happened to Israel? If we go to 1 Kings 18, the time came, and I can't read it all because of lack of time here, but after things got so desperate in Israel, it hadn't rained, the animals were dying, everything was going bad. It went from bad to worse. Now Elijah the prophet met Obadiah and told him, go and tell Ahab that I want to see him. Obadiah was afraid to do it. He thought the Lord would snatch him away and the king would get mad at Obadiah and kill him. But Elijah said, no, I must talk to Ahab. Tell him I'll see him today. And so, when Ahab met him, as a matter of fact, let's start reading here. In verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So you're the one causing all the grief. They're blaming Elijah for the famine, for the dry spell, as it were. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam. Balaam was the plural for Baal. Many forms of Baal. There's many kinds of idols, are there not? Many kinds of idolatry. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, the tree prophets, the evergreen tree prophets, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, they were Jezebel's personal consorts. Jezebel couldn't get enough men, quite obviously. 850 men, and it wasn't enough. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel. And see, that's why, you know, you look at Catholicism and the false churches, they're called in the book of Revelation Jezebel. Why? Because they will involve themselves with anything. They'll hook up with anything there is. Ecumenism. Mix it all up. God calls us out to be separate. Of course, this time of the year, everybody's Catholic, aren't they? Except the remnant. What does Christmas mean? The Mass of Christ. That's a Mass, a Catholic Mass. You go to the Lutheran church where everybody's Lutheranized, and they have a Mass there, don't they, that day? They have a Mass. Christmas. Go to the Presbyterian church where people are Presbyterianated. And it's Christmas. Go to the Episcopal church where people are Episcopalianated. And it's a Mass. Christmas. And Mass means death. 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 Never forget it. You can look it up in the Catholic Encyclopedia. You can look it up in World Book or any encyclopedia you want. The word Mass means death. And so you got the fat man from the North Pole laughing, ho, 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 merry death of Christ. Laughing at Calvary. Laughing at the blood. Laughing at the sacrifice whereby we are saved. That puts things in a different light, doesn't it? And so the Word of God tells us, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Here comes the whole ecumenical movement to Carmel. They're all right there. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long? Halt ye. between two opinions. How long are you going to falter? You can't walk straight. You're stumbling around. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. That's simple enough, isn't it? But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They had no answer. They couldn't speak. You see, they had it all mixed up. After all, in Chaldean, the Chaldean language, Baal means Lord. That doesn't mean Lord is a bad word. Lord doesn't mean Baal. But in Chaldean, Baal means Lord. What does Lord mean? It means one who gives bread. And Jesus is our bread of life, therefore he is our Lord and our God. It's that simple. And there are so many tracts and things being written about it. You shouldn't say Lord. You shouldn't say Jesus. You got to say Yahshua and Yahweh and all. Hey, come on, wake up. Are you speaking English or what are you doing? His name is Jesus Christ. It's an accurate translation into English. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, people have forgotten how to think, and these evil spirits get a hold of this thing and run wild with it. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now see, Baal, the prophets of Baal were prophets of the sun god. And the groves were prophets of the moon goddess. That was the difference. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. See, they had plural there, didn't they? And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And you know what? We have a God who answers by fire. He answered by fire here in the Old Testament. He answered by fire on the day of Pentecost when cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon each of them. And then he brought forth a miracle of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And Elijah said unto the people, unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! Over and over and over, repetition, vain repetition. It's almost like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is... On and on for 15, 20, half hour! But what does it avail? Jesus said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. O Baal, hear us, they said. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Burn us up, Baal. We'll be the sacrifice. There's dedication. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Elijah was letting him have it, wasn't he? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. These people were sincere. Very sincere. Enough to cut themselves and lay on the altar and say, burn us up. Lay in there bleeding, blood gushing out. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They broke down God's altar. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. If this thing's going to burn, we're going to make sure it's waterlogged. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. That's a lot of water. There's no way that could possibly burn. Next time you build a fire, try that. Huh? And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He stood there alone. 950 false prophets, all saying they were right. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, I'd like to have been there to see that. Burnt up the rocks, burnt up burning water. That's the power of the fire of God. He'll take it all out of your life. Even the dust. There'll be nothing left except what God left. That's what he'll do when he comes into your heart. There'll be nothing left there but good. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And their hearts were turned back again. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. That was the end of the false religion. The people of Israel were brought to Carmel. They were brought to a place of great decision. How long? Halt ye between two opinions. You've been through famine, things are falling apart, things are not good for you. Baal hasn't helped you. The moon goddess hasn't helped you. Listen, our land today is full of witchcraft and evil and perversion of every kind, and we're in trouble for it. But you and I who believe in the Lord, and we are the remnant of his people. We of all people should be the most desperate in crying out, because we know the only answer is to be filled with the Spirit. When will I be filled? When my hunger is so great that it happens. How long should I pray until I don't want to stop? Flee from idolatry. Cry out to God. He will hear you. He is the giver of bread. He is the sustainer. And everything that is happening, now they're talking about this health care bill. They're planning to vote on it on the 24th, Baal Mass Eve, right on schedule. It's a sacrifice to the sun god. And those, some of those key people that were against it are now all of a sudden for it. Lieberman changed his mind. Who's this other derelict that... which one?
Nelson.
Nelson, yes. Yeah, he was opposed to it. Now all of a sudden, they made concessions to him. They gave him things, and now he's for it too. You see, it's not a level playing field. It is crooked, crooked, crooked out there. And of course, this finance bill that was passed is a crippling effect on things too. So you know what? There's only one thing you and I can do. You're not going to fix the situation. Only God could bring forth any kind of a relief from this. But what you can do is become desperate enough in the Spirit to cry out enough to where God will fill you to overflowing with His Spirit and then will give you direction. Nothing short of that will work. We have all this in the Bible to consider. And I'll tell you, you might think that you're at 815 South Spring Street, Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, right now, but really, we're at Mount Carmel waiting for the fire of God to come down. I'm waiting! How about you? I'm waiting for the fire of God to come down, for the Holy Ghost to be poured out. That's what's going to take care of it. When will I be filled? When will I be filled? We've got to get desperate. Amen. Shall we pray as Duane prepares to come up and lead us in a worship chorus or two as we move into prayer? Let's reach out today. Father in heaven, Lord, give us that great hunger, that great desire. Lord, let us become so desperately hungry and thirsty for Thy Spirit that we seek nothing else, for all other things will come to pass as needed. But Lord, we seek Thy kingdom first. Help us, O God, to reach out to Thee, to give it all to Thee, to pour it all out unto Thee, Lord, and let Thy fire come down from heaven. We now yield ourselves to Thee. Let Thy will be done. In Jesus' mighty name, and let Satan be rebuked, and all of his prophets of Baal, and all the idolatry of this world right now, and all the things going on right now, and all those things in the government, in the halls of our Senate and Congress, and let all of those things, O God, that they're doing contrary to Thee, O Lord, discomfort the enemy and let it come to naught. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.